would, turn your Bibles, please, to
First Thessalonians, chapter 4. You saw what I did there, Alan Dean. I'm a real smooth operator. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading in verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, there are some excellent exhortations in this passage. And tonight we're going to deal specifically with brotherly love. But in this passage, he gives these exhortations for all Christians. There are two general subjects addressed in this text. They deal specifically with brotherly love on the one hand and honest industry and diligence in work on the other. And these two graces should be found in abundance among the followers of the Lord Jesus. Love and labor are indispensable qualities that should be evident in the lives of all genuine Christians. Where there is either of these graces are effectually operating, if either one of these graces are not there, then it'll bring reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's indeed shameful for a professed follower of Jesus Christ to be lacking in love toward others, especially when you consider the magnitude of love that has been poured out, exercised in the saving of your soul, in the providing for all the grace that's needed day in and day out, all the provisions of God's grace. It ought to move you to just have a sincere love for lost people, for saved people, for your family members, for the Lord Jesus. Our lives ought to show forth the love of Christ. And it's shameful when people do not have this desire to love one another. It's also just, in my mind, it's equally as shameful to be lazy when it comes to the responsibility to engage in honest labor. Now, I'm not going to define what that is. I'm just saying everybody ought to have a mind to work that's saved. Now, you may not be physically able to do the things that, say, Gavin is able to do, or Devin. He's not here. I wanted to really hit him right there. But, you know, people that are younger, they may be able to do more than you. I'll tell you right now, I'd put Joe Pemberton up against anybody picking beans. I don't care what age, where they come from. Listen, man, this dude is an all-American when it comes to picking beans. And I've never seen anything like it. He's like a machine. And I thank God for it, because I don't like picking beans. I do it. He forces me to do it. But the point I'm making is not everybody may work at the same level. But the fact is, you have to have a mind to work. I worry about people who don't want to work. That's not in our nature. And when you reward people for not working in a family or society, you are asking for trouble. So he tells them, I want you to study to be quiet. I want you to engage in labor. These things ought to characterize genuine believers in Jesus Christ. Now, some labor may not be manual. I encourage you next week, just for giggles, okay? All of you, start tomorrow and prepare 4 messages. Just sit down, prepare 4 messages, bring me your outlines next Sunday, okay? And I'll look them over. You say, well, I can't do that because I got to work at the railroad. I got to do this. Exactly. I can't repair the cars at CSX. Thank God Daryl can do it. Thank God Doug Bills and Zach Bills can do it. I don't know what you do, Alan. What exactly is it? Some kind of machine work? But I think he's a machinist of some sort. Well, I can't do that, okay? He does that every day. So we all have different fields of labor. Phil is a nurse. I mean, what a heavy-duty job that is, man. Taking care of people every single day. It's an amazing work. Well, I could never do that. I'm afraid that I don't have near enough empathy. It really takes a lot of empathy to help people when they're down. And, I mean, it's hard enough for me when my grandkids get hurt or something like that. I say, walk it off. Rub some dirt on it. Come on. You know? I don't have that gift of empathy. But all of us have things that we labor in. I can't do the work of a mother who is taking care of children, taking care of her home, doing all that's necessary to be a home worker. Okay? I can't do that. So, but the point is, all of us should be engaged. I want to work till I die. I want to be able to keep on keeping on until the day I die. Now, that may not happen. I can feel it. I'm slowing down. I told Tammy a few weeks ago, I said, I don't know how in the world I'd ever do furnace and that kind of work with Rod right now. Because back 3 or 4 years ago, it was hard. And now, just the prospect of getting under a house or getting in an attic to tear out a unit and put a new one in, he used to pay me $150 a day, which I thought was like a millionaire, you know. Well, if he offered me $200 today, I don't know if I'd do it, because I don't have the wherewithal physically like I once did. Now, something may change. I may get in great shape this summer, but it's not likely. The point is, be engaged in brotherly love and in work. Now, sandwiched in between those exhortations to love and labor are admonitions to live a quiet life, marked by minding one's own business. You know, that ain't a message you hear very often. Preachers, you know, there are some subjects that are kind of taboo with people. One of them is saying, the preacher getting up and saying, "You mind your own business."
Ooh.
Man, people may not come back to church when the preacher gets with that, you know, kind of meddling around. But it's in the Bible. We're to live a quiet and peaceable life. It should be obvious that genuine Christianity ought to impact a person's life in a very practical way. If you're saved, it is a given that you have the love of God in your heart. It is a given that you're going to obey the command and understand that in all labor there is profit. It is important to do your own work. And also, you ought to live in such a way that you're not always causing a ruckus. Now, you got to live in such a way, a quiet and peaceable life. Now, some commentators believe that the Thessalonians needed these exhortations because they were so caught up in looking for the coming of the Lord that they were somehow neglecting practical aspects of everyday life. Now, I'm not sure if that's the conclusion that I would draw. But I think there is a point to be made. We ought to be fervent, earnest, and zealous as we anticipate the coming of the Lord. However, that does not mean that we're to stop doing everyday things that make up life. Jesus is coming. Let's love our brothers and sisters more fervently. Jesus is coming. Let's live quiet and peaceable lives so that others see our trustful faith in our coming Lord as we live our day-to-day lives. Jesus is coming. Let us faithfully do our work, and provide for our families until the trumpet sounds. Don't stop at everyday life as you think about the coming of the Lord. In fact, as I've said, everything in our life ought to be an act of worship. It ought to be done unto the Lord. Well, let's at least get started here in verse 9. "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Now, this grace was obviously abundant among the saints at Thessalonica. Though Paul had to warn them, they had just come out of a life of paganism, of heathen idolatry, of a culture that was sexually charged with ungodliness. So he had to warn against sexual immorality within this fledgling Gentile church. But he didn't need to rebuke them for a lack of brotherly love. In fact, he makes it clear, "I don't have a need to write unto you as touching brotherly love." They'd been taught of God to love one another from the very beginning of their Christian life. It's sad, but true, that many professing Christians in our present world need a definite refresher course in the art of brotherly love. We're living in an age where genuine love is lacking in many churches and in many Christians. We just covered it in our treatment of the last days in Matthew 24. "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Matthew 24 and verse 12. Now here in verse 9, it's obvious that the grace of brotherly love is planted by God in the heart of every true believer. God is love. The Bible teaches that in 1 John chapter 4. When speaking of God sending His Son, it says God, and I think the emphasis is on the word so. God so loved, and here's the world. You know, that God would so love the world that is so contrary to Jesus Christ, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Every child of God will manifest the grace of love in some measure. God is love. Therefore, the grace of love flows from Him. Think about this. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. First fruit mentioned. The fruit of the Spirit is. And notice, it doesn't say fruits. It's like a cluster. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians 5:22. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." One of the first works of the Spirit of God in regeneration is to shed abroad the grace of love in the hearts of God's elect. That's why I say, if you don't manifest that, you may not be born of God. Because God is love, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and in the work of the Spirit, one of His first works is to shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. Beginning at salvation, every child of God is taught to love the other members of the family of God. That means everybody that is born again, everybody that's ever been saved by the grace of God, everyone that has been chosen before the world began, redeemed by the blood, born of the Spirit, they are part of God's family. He's our Heavenly Father. Jesus is our Redeemer. And that goes beyond denominational lines. It goes beyond cultural lines. Anybody that's saved is my brother or sister in Christ. Old Testament or New Testament. We're all part of the family of God. Now, by way of contrast, not everybody is part of the church of God. You're born into the family of God. You're baptized into the church of God, according to what the Bible teaches. So there are people who are in the family of God that are not in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, many people really revere Martin Luther, and I've read different things about his life, and he was a very courageous man. I will give you that, to come out against the Roman Catholic Church so fiercely. But you know, he hated the idea of Anabaptist baptism. He despised the idea of baptism by immersion. In fact, he persecuted the Anabaptists in Germany. Now, my problem is, how can somebody be in total opposition to the most fundamental ordinance of the New Testament church, baptism? How could somebody be that far off? He's not in the church of God. Martin Luther's in the family of God. I believe. I hope and pray he's truly saved. I hope I see him in heaven. But there is a difference between being a child of God and being a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I don't believe in a universal invisible church. Never have believed that my entire Christian life. I mean, a church is a congregation of baptized believers that meet in a given locality. That's what a church is. Go all the way through the Bible. That's exactly what the Bible teaches about a church. It is a local, visible assembly. It's a congregation. I never have, never will believe in the spooky church. The one that is supposedly universal and invisible. It's over there. It's over there. Oh, it's there. No. No. Churches were in definite locations in the New Testament. So there is a difference. But if Martin Luther is saved, he's my brother. And he knows better now. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 29, they that murmured shall learn doctrine. That's what it says. That's coming on. When you get to glory, now you may think you're practically perfect in every way right now, but you're not. All right? You're going to see things where you have been wrong when you get to glory, and God will teach you that. Now, I'm in a definite minority when it comes to this view of the family of God, the church of God, and the kingdom of God. I understand that. I've settled that in my heart many, many years ago, that I was in a definite minority as a New Testament Baptist. But I'm perfectly happy with that because I believe it's what the Bible teaches. If I thought that the Presbyterian Church was the church that Jesus started, I wouldn't be here tonight. I wouldn't be a member here. I'd be in a Presbyterian church. But I don't believe that. I believe they're Protestants. I protest the Roman Catholic Church, but our churches didn't come out of the old whore of Rome. Now that didn't sound real nice, but I believe that there are people saved despite their denominational affiliation. I've met people that they believe just completely different than I do when it comes to how a person is brought to faith in Christ. But they have, I believe that they've trusted Christ. That they've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their life has changed. People can be wrong doctrinally and still be saved. Okay? Because salvation's not in a doctrine. It's in a person. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So yes, I am a strong New Testament missionary Baptist. But don't you ever go out of here and say, oh, Brother Ross, he was teaching tonight that only Baptists are going to heaven. You're a liar. I don't believe that. I believe whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that manifests that they are in the family of God, and we ought to love the members of the family of God. You see, you're taught that from the very beginning. Jesus said that brotherly love would be the distinguishing mark of genuine Christianity. John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. If brotherly love is the distinguishing grace of genuine Christianity, then the absence of love manifests a false profession and a spurious faith. Folks, I believe that there are people in Landmark Baptist churches that are lost, that don't have any love whatsoever. They may be as straight as an arrow doctrinally, but they have no love in their heart for the Lord or for His people. I've met them. I've preached to them. Now, don't get antsy. It's not you. Okay? Boy, your poor little old Hannah, she just is kind of starting to sweat over there. I'm not talking about anybody here tonight. Okay? But the fact is, you can ask Brother Malo. You preach long enough in different places, you're going to find people that have a mean and hateful streak, that are members of churches. And it's sad. It ought not to be. Now, in order for a Christian to be authentic, the fruit of love must be evident in their life. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So this is a pretty important point. Now in our text, we see that brotherly love is active. It says that you're taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. You see, brotherly love in the Scriptures is not just an emotional sentiment or a feeling. It's marked by demonstration. The saints at Thessalonica were actively demonstrating brotherly love toward the saints in Macedonia. They exhibited this love by hospitality, by showing mercy, by lending a helping hand to those in need. Our attitudes and actions toward our brethren reveal whether or not the grace of love is operating within our lives. The Bible says this in 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Brotherly love is not marked just merely by words, but by deeds. Now we're going to stop there tonight because I got too much more to cover on this subject. Next week I want to get into the example of Christ and how we are to measure ourselves against His example and emulate it, follow it, and practice the same graces that Jesus did when He exercised love in his earthly ministry. So we'll get on to that next week. Let's all stand.
Page number 61.